Then he invited them to partake of a bounteous meal, and asked of them 1 hour, that he might pray undisturbed. And when they had given permission, he stood up and prayed, being full of the grace of the Lord, so that those who were present and heard him praying were amazed, and many of them now repented that such a venerable and godly old man was about to be put to death. 15. In addition to these things, the narrative concerning him contains the following account: but when at length he had brought his prayer to an end, after remembering all that had ever come into contact with him, small and great, famous and obscure, and the whole Catholic Church throughout the world, the hour of departure being come, they put him upon an ass, and brought him to the city, it being a great Sabbath. 12. And he was met by Herod, 13, the captain of police, 14, and by his father Nicetas, who took him into their carriage, and sitting beside him endeavored to persuade him, saying, "For what harm is there in saying, Lord Caesar, and sacrificing and saving your life?" 16. He at first did not answer, but when they persisted, he said, "I'm not going to do what you advise me." And when they failed to persuade him, they uttered dreadful words, and thrust him down with violence, so that as he descended from the carriage he lacerated his shin. But without turning round, he went on his way promptly and rapidly, as if nothing had happened to him, and was taken to the stadium. 17. But there was such a tumult in the stadium, that not many heard a voice from heaven, which came to Polycarp as he was entering the place, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." 15. And no one saw the speaker, but many of our people heard the voice. 18. And when he was led forward, there was a great tumult, as they heard that Polycarp was taken. Finally, when he came up, the proconsul asked if he were Polycarp, and when he confessed that he was, he endeavored to persuade him to deny, saying, "Have regard for thine age," and other like things, which it is their custom to say. 19. "Swear by the genius of Caesar." 16. "Repent and say, away with the atheists." But Polycarp, looking with dignified countenance upon the whole crowd that was gathered in the stadium, waved his hand to them, and groaned, and raising his eyes toward heaven, said, "Away with the atheists." 20. But when the magistrate pressed him, and said, "Swear, and I will release thee, revile Christ," Polycarp said, "Fourscore and 6 years." 17. "Have I been serving him, and he hath done me no wrong? How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" 21. But when he again persisted, and said, "Swear by the genius of Caesar," Polycarp replied, "If thou vainly supposest that I will swear by the genius of Caesar, as thou sayest, feigning to be ignorant who I am, here plainly I'm a Christian. But if thou desirest to learn the doctrine of Christianity, assign a day and hear." 22. The proconsul said, "Persuade the people." But Polycarp said, "As for thee, I thought thee worthy of an explanation, for we have been taught to render to princes and authorities ordained by God the honor that is due." 18. "So long as it does not injure us." 19. "But as for these, I do not esteem them the proper persons to whom to make my defense." 20. 23. But the proconsul said, "I have wild beasts, I will throw thee to them unless thou repent." But he said, "Call them for repentance, from better to worse is a change we cannot make, but it is a noble thing to turn from wickedness to righteousness." 24. But he again said to him, "If thou despisest the wild beasts, I will cause thee to be consumed by fire, unless thou repent." But Polycarp said, "Thou threatenest a fire which burneth for an hour, and after a little is quenched, for thou knowest not the fire of the future judgment, and of the eternal punishment which is reserved for the impious. But why dost thou delay? Do what thou wilt." 25. Saying these and other words besides, he was filled with courage and joy, and his face was suffused with grace, so that not only was he not terrified and dismayed by the words that were spoken to him, but, on the contrary, the proconsul was amazed, and sent his herald to proclaim 3 times in the midst of the stadium, "Polycarp hath confessed that he is a Christian." 26. And when this was proclaimed by the herald, the whole multitude, both of Gentiles and of Jews, 21, who dwelt in Smyrna, cried out with ungovernable wrath, and with a great shout, "This is the teacher of Asia, the father of the Christians, the overthrower of our gods, who teacheth many not to sacrifice nor to worship." 27. When they had said this, they cried out, and asked the Asiarch Philip, 22, to let a lion loose upon Polycarp. But he said, that it was not lawful for him, since he had closed the games. Then they thought fit to cry out with one accord, that Polycarp should be burned alive. 28. For it was necessary that the vision should be fulfilled which had been shown him concerning his pillow, when he saw it burning, while he was praying, and turned and said prophetically to the faithful that were with him, "I must needs be burned alive." 29. These things were done with great speed, more quickly than they were said, the crowds immediately collecting from the workshops and baths timber and faggots, the Jews being especially zealous in the work, as is their wont. 30. But when the pile was ready, taking off all his upper garments, and loosing his girdle, he attempted also to remove his shoes, although he had never before done this, because of the effort which each of the faithful always made to touch his skin first, for he had been treated with all honor on account of his virtuous life even before his gray hairs came. 31. Forthwith then the materials prepared for the pile were placed about him, and as they were also about to nail him to the stake, 23. He said, "Leave me thus, for he who hath given me strength to endure the fire, will also grant me strength to remain in the fire unmoved without being secured by you with nails." So they did not nail him, but bound him. 32. And he, with his hands behind him, and bound like a noble ram taken from a great flock, an acceptable burnt offering unto God Omnipotent, said, 33. Father of thy beloved and blessed Son. 24. Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the knowledge of thee, the God of angels, and of powers, and of the whole creation, and of the entire race of the righteous who live in thy presence, I bless thee, that thou hast deemed me worthy of this day and hour, that I might to receive a portion in the number of the martyrs, in the cup of Christ, unto resurrection of eternal life. 25. Both of soul and of body, in the immortality of the Holy Spirit. 34. Among these may I be received before thee this day, in a rich and acceptable sacrifice, as thou, the faithful and true God, best beforehand prepared and revealed, and hast fulfilled. 35. Wherefore I praise thee also for everything. I bless thee, I glorify thee, through the eternal High Priest, Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son, through whom, with him, in the Holy Spirit, be glory unto thee, both now and for the ages to come. Amen. 36. When he had offered up his Amen, and had finished his prayer, the fireman lighted the fire, and as a great flame blazed out, we, to whom it was given to see, saw wonder, and we were preserved, that we might relate what happened to the others. 37. For the fire presented the appearance of a vault, like the sail of a vessel filled by the wind, and made a wall about the body of the martyr. 26. And it was in the midst not like flesh burning, but like gold and silver refined in a furnace. For we perceived such a fragrant odor, as of the fumes of frankincense, or of some other precious spices. 38. So at length the lawless men, when they saw that the body could not be consumed by the fire, commanded an executioner. 27. To approach and pierce him with the sword. 39. And when he had done this, there came forth a quantity of blood. 28. So that it extinguished the fire, and the whole crowd marveled, that there should be such a difference between the unbelievers and the elect, of whom this man also was one, the most wonderful teacher in our times, apostolic and prophetic, who was bishop of the Catholic Church. 29. In Smyrna. For every word which came from his mouth was accomplished, and will be accomplished. 40. But the jealous and envious evil one, the adversary of the race of the righteous, when he saw the greatness of his martyrdom, and his blameless life from the beginning, and when he saw him crowned with the crown of immortality, and bearing off an incontestable prize, took care that not even his body should be taken away by us, although many desired to do it, and to have communion with his holy flesh. 41. Accordingly certain ones secretly suggested to Nicetas, the father of Herod and brother of Alus, 30, that he should plead with the magistrate not to give up his body, lest, it was said, they should abandon the crucified one, and begin to worship this man. 31. They said these things at the suggestion and impulse of the Jews, who also watched as we were about to take it from the fire, not knowing that we shall never be able either to forsake Christ, who suffered for the salvation of the whole world of those that are saved, or to worship any other. 42. For we worship him who is the Son of God, but the martyrs, as disciples and imitators of the Lord, we love as they deserve on account of their matchless affection for their own King and Teacher. May we also be made partakers and fellow disciples with them. 43. The centurion, therefore, when he saw the contentiousness exhibited by the Jews, placed him in the midst and burned him, as was their custom. And so we afterwards gathered up his bones, which were more valuable than precious stones and more to be esteemed than gold, and laid them in a suitable place. 44. There the Lord will permit us to come together as we are able, in gladness and joy, to celebrate the birthday of his martyrdom. 32. For the commemoration of those who have already fought, and for the training and preparation of those who shall hereafter do the same. 45. Such are the events that befell the blessed Polycarp, who suffered martyrdom in Smyrna with the 1133, from Philadelphia. This one man is remembered more than the others by all, so that even by the heathen he is talked about in every place. 46. Of such an end was the admirable and apostolic Polycarp deemed worthy, as recorded by the brethren of the Church of Smyrna in their epistle, which we have mentioned. In the same volume. 34. Concerning whom are subjoined also other martyrdoms which took place in the same city, Smyrna, about the same period of time with Polycarp's martyrdom. Among them also Metrodorus, who appears to have been a proselyte of the Marcionitic sect, suffered death by fire. 47. A celebrated martyr of those times was a certain man named Pionius. Those who desire to know his several confessions, and the boldness of his speech, and his apologies in behalf of the faith before the people and the rulers, and his instructive addresses and moreover, his greetings to those who had yielded to temptation in the persecution, and the words of encouragement which he addressed to the brethren who came to visit him in prison, and the tortures which he endured in addition. And besides these the sufferings and the nailings, and his firmness on the pile, and his death after all the extraordinary trials, 35 those we refer to that epistle which has been given in the Martyrdoms of the Ancients, 36, collected by us, and which contains a very full account of him, 48. And there are also records extant of others, that suffered martyrdom in Pergamus, a city of Asia, of Carpus in Papillus, and a woman named Agathonis, who, after many and illustrious testimonies, gloriously ended their lives, 37. Chapter 10.VI Justin the philosopher preaches the word of Christ in Rome and suffers martyrdom. 1. About this time 1. Justin, who was mentioned by us just above, 2. After he had addressed a second work in behalf of our doctrines to the rulers already named, 3. Was crowned with divine martyrdom, 4. In consequence of a plot laid against him by Crescens, 5. A philosopher who emulated the life and manners of the Cynics, whose name he bore. After Justin had frequently refuted him in public discussions, he won by his martyrdom the prize of victory, dying in behalf of the truth which he preached to. And he himself, a man most learned in the truth, in his apology already referred to 6, clearly predicts how this was about to happen to him, although it had not yet occurred. 3. His words are as follows 7, I 2, 8. Therefore, expect to be plotted against, and put in the stocks 9, by some one of those whom I have named, or perhaps by Crescens, that unphilosophical and vainglorious man. For the man is not worthy to be called a philosopher who publicly bears witness against those concerning whom he knows nothing, declaring, for the sake of captivating and pleasing the multitude, that the Christians are atheistical and impious. 10. Doing this he errs greatly. 4. For if he assails us without having read the teachings of Christ, he is thoroughly depraved, and is much worse than the illiterate, who often guard against discussing and bearing false witness about matters which they do not understand. And if he has read them, and does not understand the majesty that is in them, or, understanding it, does these things in order that he may not be suspected of being an adherent, he is far more base and totally depraved, being enslaved to vulgar applause and irrational fear. 5. For I would have you know, that when I proposed certain questions of the sort, and asked him in regard to them, I learned and proved that he indeed knows nothing. And to show that I speak the truth, I am ready, if these disputations have not been reported to you, to discuss the questions again in your presence. And this indeed would be an act worthy of an emperor. 6. But if my questions and his answers have been made known to you, it is obvious to you that he knows nothing about our affairs, or if he knows, but does not dare to speak, because of those who hear him, he shows himself to be, as I have already said, 11, not a philosopher, but a vainglorious man, who indeed does not even regard that most admirable saying of Socrates, 12. These are the words of Justin. 7. And that he met his death as he had predicted that he would, in consequence of the machinations of Crescens, is stated by Tatian, 13, and then who early in life, lectured upon the sciences of the Greeks, and won no little fame in them, and who has left a great many monuments of himself in his writings. He records this fact in his work against the Greeks, where he writes as follows 14, and that most admirable Justin declared with truth that the aforesaid persons were like robbers, 8. Then, after making some remarks about the philosophers, he continues as follows 15, Crescens, indeed, who made his nest in the great city, surpassed all in his unnatural lust, and was wholly devoted to the love of money. 9. And he who taught that death should be despised, was himself so greatly in fear of it, that he endeavored to inflict death, as if there were a great evil, upon Justin, because the latter, when preaching the truth, have proved that the philosophers were gluttons and impostors. And such was the cause of Justin's martyrdom. Chapter 10.VI The martyrs whom Justin intentions in his own work. 1. The same man, before his conflict, mentions in his first apology 1. Others that suffered martyrdom before him, and most fittingly records the following events. He writes thus too. 2. A certain woman lived with a dissolute husband, she herself too, having formerly been of the same character. But when she came to the knowledge of the teachings of Christ, she became temperate, and endeavored to persuade her husband likewise to be temperate, repeating the teachings, and declaring the punishment in eternal fire which shall come upon those who do not live temperately and conformably to right reason. 3. But he, continuing in the same excesses, alienated his wife by his conduct, for she finally, thinking it wrong to live as a wife with a man who, contrary to the law of nature and right, sought every possible means of pleasure, desired to be divorced from him. 4. And when she was earnestly entreated by her friends, who counseled her still to remain with him, on the ground that her husband might sometime give hope of amendment, she did violence to herself and remained. 5. But when her husband had gone to Alexandria, and was reported to be conducting himself still worse, she, in order that she might not, by continuing in wedlock, and by sharing his board and bed, become a partaker in his lawlessness and impiety, gave him what we call a bill of divorce and left him. 6. But her noble and excellent husband, instead of rejoicing, as he ought to have done, that she had given up those actions which she had formerly recklessly committed with the servants and hirelings, when she delighted in drunkenness, and in every vice, and that she desired him likewise to give them up, when she had gone from him contrary to his wish, brought an accusation concerning her, declaring that she was a Christian. 7. And she petitioned you, the emperor, that she might be permitted first to set her affairs in order, and afterwards, after the settlement of her affairs, to make her defense against the accusation. And this you granted. 8. But he who had once been her husband, being no longer able to prosecute her, directed his attacks against a certain Ptolemaeus, 4, who had been her teacher in the doctrines of Christianity, and whom Herbicius, 5, had punished. Against him he proceeded in the following manner. 9. He persuaded a centurion who was his friend to cast Ptolemaeus into prison, and to take him, and ask him this, only whether he were a Christian. And when Ptolemaeus, who was a lover of truth, and not of a deceitful and false disposition, confessed that he was a Christian, the centurion bound him, and punished him for a long time in the prison. 10. And finally, when the man was brought before Herbicius, he was likewise asked this question, only whether he were a Christian. And again, conscious of the benefits which he enjoyed through the teaching of Christ, he confessed his schooling in divine virtue. 11. For whoever denies that he is a Christian, either denies because he despises Christianity, or he avoids confession, because he is conscious that he is unworthy and an alien to it, neither of which is the case with the true Christian. 12. And when Herbicius commanded that he be led away to punishment, a certain Lucius, 6, who was also a Christian, seeing judgment so unjustly passed, said to Herbicius, why have you punished this, a man who is not an adulterer, nor a fornicator, nor a murderer, nor a thief, nor a robber, nor has been convicted of committing any crime at all, but has confessed that he be in the name of Christian? You do not judge, O Herbicius, in a manner befitting the Emperor Bins, or the philosophical son 7, of Caesar, or the sacred Senate 13. And without making any other reply, he said to Lucius, thou also seemest to me to be such an one. And when Lucius said, certainly, he again commanded that he too should be led away to punishment. But he professed his thanks, for he was liberated, he added, from such wicked rulers, and was going to the good Father and King, God. And still a third, having come forward, was condemned to be punished. 14. To this, Justin fittingly and consistently adds the words which we quoted above, 8, saying, I too, therefore expect to be plotted against by some one of those whom I have named, and see 9. Chapter 18. The works of Justin which have come down to us. 1. This writer has left us a great many monuments of a mind educated and practiced in divine things, which are replete with profitable matter of every kind. To them we shall refer the studious, noting as we proceed those that have come to our knowledge. 1. There too is a certain discourse too, of his in defense of our doctrine addressed to Antoninus surnamed T. the Pious, and to his sons, and to the Roman Senate. Another work contains his second apology 3, in behalf of our faith, which he offered to him who was the successor of the emperor mentioned, and who bore the same name, Antoninus Verus, the one whose times we are now recording. 3. Also another work against the Greeks. 4. In which he discourses at length upon most of the questions at issue between us and the Greek philosophers, and discusses the nature of demons. It is not necessary for me to add any of these things here. 4. And still another work of his against the Greeks has come down to us, to which he gave the title Refutation. And besides these another, on the sovereignty of God, 5, which he establishes not only from our scriptures, but also from the books of the Greeks. 5. Still further, a work entitled Salts, 6, and another disputation on the soul, in which, after propounding various questions concerning the problem under discussion, he gives the opinions of the Greek philosophers, promising to refute it, and to present his own view in another work. 6. He composed also a dialogue against the Jews, 7, which he held in the city of Ephesus with Trypho, a most distinguished man among the Hebrews of that day. In it he shows how the divine grace urged him unto the doctrine of the faith, and with what earnestness he had formerly pursued philosophical studies, and how ardent a search he had made for the truth. 8, 7. And he records of the Jews in the same work, that they were plotting against the teaching of Christ, asserting the same things against Trypho. Not only did you not repent of the wickedness which you had committed, but you selected at that time chosen men, and you sent them out from Jerusalem through all the land, to announce that the godless heresy of the Christians had made its appearance, and to accuse them of those things which all that are ignorant of us say against us, so that you become the causes not only of your own injustice, but also of all other men's. 9, 8. He writes also, that even down to his time prophetic gifts shone in the church. 10. And he mentions the apocalypse of John, saying distinctly that it was the apostle's. 11. He also refers to certain prophetic declarations, and accuses Trifo on the ground that the Jews had cut them out of the scripture. 12. A great many other works of his are still in the hands of many of the brethren. 13. 9. And the discourses of the man were thought so worthy of study even by the ancients, that Irenaeus quotes his words, for instance, in the fourth book of his work against heresies, where he writes as follows. 14. And Justin Well says in his work against Marcion, that he would not have believed the Lord himself, if he had preached another God besides the Creator, and again in the fifth book of the same work he says. 15. And Justin Well said, that before the coming of the Lord Satan never dared to blaspheme God. 16. Because he did not yet know his condemnation. 10. These things I have deemed it necessary to say, for the sake of stimulating the studious to peruse his works with diligence. So much concerning him. Chapter 10.x The rulers of the churches of Rome and Alexandria during the reign of Ferns. In the eighth year of the above-mentioned reign 1, Soter II succeeded Innocentius III as bishop of the Church of Rome, after the latter had held office 11 years in all. But when Saladin IV had presided over the Church of Alexandria for 14 years, Ti was succeeded by Agrippinus V. Chapter 10.x The rulers of the Church of Antioch. At that time also in the Church of Antioch, Theophilus I was well known as the sixth from the apostles. For Cornelius II, who succeeded Hero III, was the fourth, and after him Eros IV, the fifth in order, had held the office of bishop. Chapter 10.6 The ecclesiastical writers that flourished in those days. At that time there flourished in the church Hegesippus, whom we know from what has gone before, 1, and Dionysius, 2, bishop of Corinth, and another bishop, Penitus of Crete, 3, and besides these, Philip, 4, and Apollinarius, 5, and Melito, 6, and Musinus, 7, and Modestus, 8, and finally, Irenaeus, 9. From them has come down to us in writing the sound and orthodox faith received from apostolic tradition. 10. Chapter 10.6 Hegesippus and the events which he mentions. 1. Hegesippus and the five books of Memoirs 1, which have come down to us, has left a most complete record of his own views. In them he states that on a journey to Rome he met a great many bishops, and that he received the same doctrine from all. It is fitting to hear what he says, after making some remarks about the epistle of Clement to the Corinthians. 2. His words are as follows: and the church of Corinth continued in the true faith until Primus II was bishop in Corinth. I conversed with them on my way to Rome, and abode with the Corinthians many days, during which we were mutually refreshed in the true doctrine. 3. And when I had come to Rome I remained there until Innocentius, 3, whose deacon was Eleutherus. And Innocentius was succeeded by Soter, and he by Eleutherus. In every succession, and in every city that is held which is preached by the law and the prophets and the Lord. 4. The same author also describes the beginnings of the heresies which arose in his time, in the following words: and after James the Just had suffered martyrdom, as the Lord had also on the same account, Simeon, the son of the Lord's uncle, Clopas, 4, was appointed the next bishop. All proposed him a second bishop, because he was a cousin of the Lord. Therefore, 4a, they called the church a virgin, for it was not yet corrupted by vain discourses. 5, but Thebathus, 5, because he was not made bishop, began to corrupt it. He also was sprung from the seven sects. 6, among the people, like Simon, 7, from whom came the Simonians, and Cleobius, 8, from whom came the Cleobians, and Dositheus, 9, from whom came the Dositheans, and Gorathatius, 10, from whom came the Gorathini, and Mesbathius, 11, from whom came the Mesbathaeans. From them sprang the Menandrianus, 12, and Martianus, 13, and Carpocratians, and Valentinians, and Basilidians, and Saturnilians. Each introduced privately and separately his own peculiar opinion. From them came false Christs, false prophets, false apostles, who divided the unity of the church by corrupt doctrines uttered against God, and against his Christ. 6. The same writer also records the ancient heresies which arose among the Jews, in the following words: there were, moreover, various opinions in the circumcision, among the children of Israel. The following were those that were opposed to the tribe of Judah and the Christ: Essenes, Galileans, Hemerabaptists, Masbathaeans, Samaritans, Sadducees, Pharisees. 14. 7. And he wrote of many other matters, which we have in part already mentioned, introducing the accounts in their appropriate places. And from the Syriac Gospel according to the Hebrews he quotes some passages in the Hebrew tongue. 15. Showing that he was a convert from the Hebrews. 16. And he mentions other matters as taken from the unwritten tradition of the Jews. 8. And not only he, but also Irenaeus and the whole company of the ancients, called the Proverbs of Solomon all virtuous wisdom. 17. And when speaking of the books called Apocrypha, he records that some of them were composed in his day by certain heretics. But let us now pass on to another. Chapter 23 Dionysius, Bishop of Corinth, and the epistles which he wrote. 1. 1. And first we must speak of Dionysius, who was appointed bishop of the church in Corinth, and communicated freely of his inspired labors not only to his own people, but also to those in foreign lands, and rendered the greatest service to all in the Catholic epistles, which he wrote to the churches. 2. Among these is the one addressed to the Lacedaemonians, 2, containing instruction in the Orthodox faith and an admonition to peace and unity. The one also addressed to the Athenians, exciting them to faith, and to the life, prescribed by the gospel, which he accuses them of esteeming lightly, as if they had almost apostatized from the faith, since the martyrdom of their ruler Publius, 3, which had taken place during the persecutions of those days. 3. He mentions Quadratus, 4, also, stating that he was appointed their bishop after the martyrdom of Publius, and testifying that through his zeal they were brought together again, and their faith revived. He records, moreover, that Dionysius the Areopagite, 5, who was converted to the faith by the Apostle Paul, according to the statement in the Acts of the Apostles, 6, first obtained the episcopate of the church at Athens, 4. And there is extant another epistle of his addressed to the Nicomedians, 7, in which he attacks the heresy of Marcion, and stands fast by the canon of the truth, 5. Writing also to the church, that is in Gortyna, 8, together with the other parishes in Crete, he commends their bishop Philip, 9. Because of the many acts of fortitude which are testified to as performed by the church under him, and he warns them to be on their guard against the aberrations of the heretics. 6. And writing to the church, that is in Amastras, 10, together with those in Pontus, he refers to Bacchylides 11, and Elpistus, as having urged him to write, and he adds explanations of passages of the divine scriptures, and mentions their bishop Palmas 12, by name. He gives them much advice also in regard to marriage and chastity, and commands them to receive those who come back again after any fall, whether it be delinquency or heresy. 13, 7. Among these is inserted also another epistle addressed to the Cnosians, 14, in which he exhorts Pinitus, bishop of the parish, not to lay upon the brethren a grievous and compulsory burden in regard to chastity, but to have regard to the weakness of the multitude. 8. Pinitus, replying to this epistle, admires and commends Dionysius, but exhorts him in turn to impart some time more solid food, and to feed the people under him, when he wrote again, with more advanced teaching, that they might not be fed continually on these milky doctrines and imperceptibly grow old under a training calculated for children. In this epistle also Pinitus' orthodoxy in the faith and his care for the welfare of those placed under him, his learning and his comprehension of divine things, are revealed as in a most perfect image. 9. There is extant also another epistle written by Dionysius to the Romans, and addressed to Soter, 15, who was bishop at that time. We cannot do better than to subjoin some passages from this epistle, in which he commends the practice of the Romans which has been retained down to the persecution in our own days. 10. His words are as follows: for from the beginning it has been your practice to do good to all the brethren in various ways, and to send contributions to many churches in every city, thus relieving the want of the needy, and making provision for the brethren in the mines by the gifts, which you have sent from the beginning. You Romans keep up the hereditary customs of the Romans, which your blessed Bishop Soter has not only maintained, but also added to, furnishing an abundance of supplies to the saints, and encouraging the brethren from abroad with blessed words, as a loving father his children. 11. In this same epistle he makes mention also of Clement's epistle to the Corinthians, 16, showing that it had been the custom from the beginning to read it in the church. His words are as follows: today we have passed the Lord's holy day, in which we have read your epistle. From it, whenever we read it, we shall always be able to draw advice, as also from the former epistle, which was written to us through Clement. 12. The same writer also speaks as follows concerning his own epistles, alleging that they had been mutilated as the brethren desired me to write epistles. I wrote, and these epistles the apostles of the devil have filled with tears, cutting out some things and adding others. 17. For them a woe is reserved. 18. It is, therefore, not to be wondered at, if some have attempted to adulterate the Lord's writings also. 19. Since they have formed designs even against writings which are of less accounts. 20. There is extant, in addition to these, another epistle of Dionysius, written to Chrysophora 21, a most faithful sister. In it he writes what is suitable, and imparts to her also the proper spiritual food. So much concerning Dionysius. Chapter 10.6 IV. Theophilus, Bishop of Antioch. 1. Of Theophilus, 1, whom we have mentioned as Bishop of the Church of Antioch, 2. Three elementary works addressed to Autolycus are extant, also another writing entitled Against the Heresy of Hermogenes, 3, in which he makes use of testimonies from the Apocalypse of John, and finally certain other catechetical books, 4, 2. And as the heretics, no less than at other times, were like tares, destroying the pure harvest of apostolic teaching. The pastors of the churches everywhere hasten to restrain them as wild beasts from the fold of Christ, at one time by admonitions and exhortations to the brethren, at another time by contending more openly against them in oral discussions and refutations, and again by correcting their opinions with most accurate proofs. In written works 3, and that Theophilus also, with the others, contended against them, is manifest from a certain discourse of no common merit written by him against Martian. 5, this work 2, with the others of which we have spoken, has been preserved to the present day. Maximinus, 6, the seventh from the apostles, succeeded him as bishop of the church of Antioch.